amen and good morning. Hey, would you join me in showing appreciation for Dr. and Mrs. Moeller and your faculty and staff, and just tell them you love them and thank God for them. Could we do the same thing for these students and men and women who are here to advance the gospel and to be trained for God's calling in your life? Would you show appreciation for these as well, your fellow students? All right. We're so grateful for you, and on behalf of Kentucky Baptist, we're grateful for you. Kentucky Baptist Convention is made up of about 2,350 churches across Kentucky. One mission statement: by churches for churches, to help churches reach Kentucky and the world for Christ. And Kentucky Baptists care about you. We've invested in your training here at Southern through the cooperative program giving of the churches that many of you are part of and that some of you lead. But in another way, many of you have received a Calling Out the Called scholarship, which this last year awarded more than $424,000 to 177 students, most of which were from Southern or Boyce, because we care about you, and we hope that some of you will stay and pastor a church right here in Kentucky. It's an honor to be here. Go ahead and find Acts 16 in your Bible, if you would, please. Acts chapter 16. I want to speak to you on the subject of advancing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you all know someone that you love, a family member or friend, who you're not their judge, but they need to be saved by faith in Christ? If you know someone who is lost, raise your hand up good and high. Most of you know someone like that. How many of you also are at least a little bit nervous, maybe even awkward, when it comes to personal evangelism? If that's you, raise your hand good and high. You are my people group. I'm right there with you. When I was younger, my pastor enrolled me in a witness training course. And when I say he enrolled me, I don't mean he asked if I wanted to be enrolled. I mean, he enrolled me. He signed me up and paid the fee and told me where to show up for the training. And I did not know that you could say no to a pastor at that time. And so I went, and it was wonderful. We learned about the gospel. We learned about our testimony. We learned about praying for lost people, about how to share the good news. We learned about living a spirit-filled Christian life. And it was great until Wednesday night, our instructor, a man named Bo, said, "Tonight, you're going to put in practice what you've been learning." He paired us off and sent us out to two addresses, and our job was to go to those homes and share the gospel with the people who lived in those homes. I don't know what that means to you, but that scared the living daylights out of me. And so I started praying, and I prayed from the church building to the car, from the car to the driveway, from the driveway to the front door, and I prayed, "Lord, please let there be nobody home." That was my prayer. Got up there and knocked on the first door, and nobody was home. And so I started praying for the second house. It was an apartment building. Prayed all the way over there and got up to the second floor, knocked on the door. Nobody was home. Mission accomplished. We could go back to Bo and say, "Bo, we did everything that you asked us to do." About that time, the door behind us opened up, and it was a young man, and he stuck his head out, and he said, "Those folks aren't home," and he told us where they were. And in about 2 minutes, we were sitting on his couch using the tools that we had learned and sharing with him the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He didn't get saved that night, but God showed me that he could use even someone like me in personal evangelism. Sharing the gospel is the responsibility and the calling of every born-again person. Charles Spurgeon made this quote in a sermon titled Soul Winning. He said, "Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you are not saved yourself. Be sure of that." Dr. Tim Booker, for 3 decades, has been training future pastors, ministry leaders, current ones here at Southern Seminary with this direct quote, or at least this mindset, that churches will drift into fellowship, but they must be led into evangelism. And if you've tried to lead a church, you just know that's true. You must lead a church to go into the community and share the gospel. Alan Brumbeck, who is a 2-time graduate of Southern Seminary, a current pastor at First Baptist Naples, Florida, one of the top baptizing churches in their area, said that if evangelism is not the heartbeat of the pastor, it will never be the heartbeat of the pew. And that's just true. That's reality. In Acts 16, we see a model for advancing the gospel. We see the good news of Jesus Christ moving forward. It focuses on Paul and Silas and their missionary team. They're on their second missionary journey. The good news is about to go into Europe. And in this, we see an example that shows us how the gospel is advancing, what God is doing, what our part is in that. So I want to speak to you about advancing the gospel, 3 things that God gives. If you're able to stand, please stand in honor of the reading of God's word. And I'll read Acts 16, beginning at verse 6. The Bible says, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And then verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. I want to speak to you about advancing the gospel of Christ, three things that God gives, and I'll tell you what they are. God gives the mission, God gives the message, and God gives the movement. And let me pray for us, and we'll look at this text together. Father God, thank you for your great love and kindness. Thank you, Lord, for how the gospel has come to us. Lord, thank you for Southern Seminary and those who labor here and those who work diligently to train a future, current gospel ministers. Dear Lord, those who teach others who are here for different reasons, we pray your blessings on them and your blessings on those students. But we pray for ourselves now as followers of Christ that we could hear your word and be transformed by it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Advancing the gospel together, three things that God gives. The first one is this. Number one, God gives the mission. In verse 9, Luke writes, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.'" God gives the mission, and that's important because many of you are going to be ministry leaders. I mentioned there are 2,350 churches in Kentucky. About 280 of them right now are without a pastor, and we would love for some of you all to come and pastor some of those churches. But one of the challenges that leaders face when they go into a church is making sure they understand the job. And some leaders soon discover that other people also have ideas for their life, that not only does God love you and have a wonderful plan for you, but sometimes other people love you and have a wonderful plan for you as well. That's the story of the young man that Stan Toler spoke about when he wrote about a young man who had just gone to pastor his first church. He'd only been there about 2 weeks as the pastor, and one of the trustees came to him in the office, and he said, "Pastor, I don't know if you've noticed, but the grass has not been cut here at the church in about 2 weeks." And the pastor said, "Well, as a matter of fact, I had noticed, and I was going to come and talk to one of you about that." And the trustee said, "Well, Pastor, I don't know how to say this other than just to say it, but our last pastor used to cut the grass here at the church." And the young pastor said, "Well, I've already talked to him. He don't want to keep on doing it. You're going to have to find somebody else." He understood the mission that he was called to do. The Apostle Paul understood the mission that God had given him. Look at verse 6 and notice that Paul embraced the mission. It says, "And they went." That was the story of Paul's life. Once he got saved, over in Acts chapter 9, at his conversion, it was already clear what Paul was going to do. In fact, God sent Ananias and said to him about Paul, Saul, who would become Paul, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." And then in verse 20 of Acts 9, "And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, 'He is the Son of God.'" The Apostle Paul embraced the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in these verses, you can see that he was engaged in the mission. It says in verse 6, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia." Paul was trying to advance the gospel, and the place that he wanted to go, the Spirit of God said no. And then in verse 7, it says, "And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them." So once again, Paul tries another place, and the Spirit of the Lord says no. Verse 8, "So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas," and verse 9, Paul understands and is directed into the mission. It says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." The Apostle Paul embraced the mission, engaged in it, and was now embarking in the next step that God was calling him to be part of the mission of advancing the good news of Jesus Christ all over the world. Well, in our day, the mission has not changed. It remains the same. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus said to his disciples and to us, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." In Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "And you shall be my witnesses," and told his disciples and us the places where we would witness the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. God gives the mission when it comes to advancing the gospel. Can I ask you a personal question? Is your life surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? I know that sounds like an odd question to ask a room full of seminary students and Bible college students at Southern Seminary Boys College and faculty here, but I think it's the right question, and here's why. Because a person can be a believer, they can even be a person who's answered God's call to ministry leadership on their life, and yet still have their own plan for their life and not be fully yielded to the way the Lord might want to direct them into his mission. I know that's true because it was true in our life. In 2001, Connie and I were living here in Louisville with two little girls who are now grown-up girls and have husbands who we love and are proud of. And I was finishing a master's degree and pastoring a church across the river over in Indiana. We were content to stay in that church, but had a sense the Lord was probably leading us in a different way. And there were two churches that had just reached out, kind of out of the blue for us, providentially in some ways. And one of those was in Dixon, Tennessee. And on Sunday night in December, Sunday afternoon, Connie and I drove to Dixon, Tennessee to talk to this church. And the circumstances were such that we really believed the Lord was probably calling us there. We believed that until we actually got to the church. And then we were pretty sure the Lord wasn't calling us there. It became painfully obvious, but that's a different story. So the next morning, we started back to Louisville. And there was another church that had asked for a resume, and it was First Baptist Church, Oak Grove, which is the host town of Fort Campbell. Fort Campbell was, at one point, the third largest military installation in America, and that church had asked for my resume. I grew up not too far from there, and I knew about Oak Grove and just wasn't excited about it. Oak Grove was a town that was kind of known for buy here, pay here car lots, strip clubs, adult bookstores, things of that nature, and that was just the atmosphere. And we drove to the church to drop off the resume, and we pulled in the parking lot, and it was just depressing. Everything about it was depressing. The town was depressing. The parking lot was depressing. It was December. Everything was brown. It was just depressing. So much so that we just didn't even stop. In fact, we backed out of the driveway and started on our trip back to Louisville. I had to stop to get gas for our car. And while I was pumping gas, it was as if the Spirit of God impressed upon my heart this message. Todd, if you don't talk to those people, you're not really open to God's will for your life. And I got back in the car and I said, "Connie, if we don't talk to these people, we're not really open to God's will for our life. And Connie agreed with that. And so we went back and I took my resume into the church office. And the minute that I met the secretary, I had an overwhelming sense the Lord was calling us to that church. And that did in fact happen. In fact, I started pastoring there June of 2001. As you recall, September 11th happened that year. For the next 10 years, our church was at war, and that congregation baptized more than 500 people over a period of 11 years and saw an additional 600 join the church through statement of faith or transfer of letter. God was doing something in that community, and he was inviting us to participate in it, but it required us surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus that we could be part of his work. When it comes to advancing the gospel, the first thing to know is that God gives the mission, and he directs us to our part in the mission that he's assigning to us. Here's the second thing. Not only does God give the mission, but God also gives the message. In verse 10, it says, "We sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." God gives the mission and God gives the message. Now, when it comes to personal evangelism, how many of you all feel like you know exactly what to say in every gospel conversation about 30 minutes after the conversation is over? If that's you, raise your hand good enough. Again, you are my people group. That's me. But even folks like us, God can use us in evangelism. February of this year, I was part of a men's conference in Stanford, Kentucky. The church had used Ken Freeman as an evangelist over the weekend. Lots of men were saved. On Sunday night, they were having a panel discussion about helping churches reach men with the gospel. And so it was for church leaders, pastors, deacons, men's ministry leaders, and the like. And so we were all gathered together. And a few minutes before the service started, folks were just milling around and talking. And there was a pastor there named Jared Burnett that I knew. And he had a young man with him named Austin, had a deacon with him. He introduced me to Austin. And I asked Austin the same question that I've asked 1,000 other people. I said, Austin, have you received the Lord? Are you still trying to figure some of that out? I learned that question from Dr. Booker over here. And I fully expected Austin to say he was a Christian because he's at a conference on how to reach men with the gospel. So that was the obvious answer. And Austin, he said, no, I'm not a Christian. And I said, Austin, why aren't you a Christian? And he said, well, I just haven't had that feeling. And I said, Austin, you can die and go to hell waiting to have a feeling to become a Christian. You need to get saved. And I said, could I show you what the Bible teaches about becoming a Christian? And he said, yes. And so we sat down in the front pew before the evening started, and folks were walking around, but they saw what we were doing. And I opened up the Bible, went through the Romans Road, plan of salvation with Austin. He read the verses for himself. He understood the meaning. And I said, does this all make sense to you? He said, it does. And I said, would you be willing to receive the Lord? And he said, I'm just not ready. And I said, Austin, you can die and go to hell while you're waiting to get ready. You need to get this settled as soon as possible. And so that was all over. 2 weeks later, I got a call from the deacon who was with that group. And he said, Austin had gone to a gathering on a Saturday night for people his age. He heard the gospel there and he got saved. Listen, God can use us in advancing the gospel. God gives the mission, but God also gives the message. Notice some things about the message in these verses. First off, notice that Paul understood the message. When it says in verse 10 that God had called us to preach the gospel to them, Paul knew exactly when he saw the Macedonian vision and the man saying, come over and help us, Paul knew exactly what he was talking about, the exact kind of help that he needed. Our International Mission Board President, Dr. Paul Chitwood, a two-time graduate of Southern Seminary, reminds us that the world's greatest problem is not a financial problem, a political problem, or a social problem. The world's greatest problem is a spiritual problem. It's lostness, and we have the solution to the world's greatest problem. The Apostle Paul understood what his mission was, and when he heard the voice that said, come over and help us, he knew exactly what God was calling him to do, that God was calling him to take the gospel to those people in Macedonia. He understood the mission, and he was urgent about it. I think that's important in these verses. In verse 10, it says, and when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. There was an urgency with the Apostle Paul. His theological mindset, his understanding of the sovereignty and the goodness and the kindness of God and the gospel compelled him to not wait to take the good news to the people that God was calling him to take it to. And then in verse 11, we see the same urgency. He says, so setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony, we remained in this city some days. And then notice, the message not only was understood and urgent, but the message was delivered. In verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. Paul delivered the message. You notice it said on the Sabbath day. If you've read the book of Acts, I'm certain you have, you know Paul's custom was to go into a synagogue on the Sabbath day, explain Christ as the Messiah, to preach the gospel. But there was no synagogue in Philippi. To have a synagogue required 10 Jewish men. It's likely that was not the case in Philippi. But there was a prayer meeting, and Paul went there to deliver the gospel to the ladies who were gathered there. Paul delivered the message. God gives the mission, and God gives the message. How can you and I be involved in delivering the message, advancing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me offer five things that all of us can do. Number one, we can pray for lost people by name. Most of you know someone who is lost, someone who is close to you and far from God, and we can pray for them by name. I baptized Cliff Stanfield when he was 72 years old. Cliff Stanfield was a retired Sergeant Major in the United States Army, and I baptized him at age 72. His wife, Helen, prayed for him for 50 years before he got baptized. Cliff was not a believer, and she was, and she prayed day after day after day for Cliff to come under conviction and get saved. At 72 years old, Cliff came under conviction. He got saved. He got baptized. 2 years later, he passed away with cancer. The cancer that took his life was probably already in his body when he got saved at age 72. We can pray for lost people by day. All of us can do that. A second thing we can do is that we can invite people to church, and you can invite people to your church to hear the gospel preached from your pastor. Depending on what statistics you look at, the indications are that more than 80% of people who start attending church do so because someone they know invited them. A friend, a family member, a co-worker invited them into a church service. You can invite people to the great church that you're part of where they can hear the gospel gospel, be around other believers, and enter into that environment where they can hear the good news of Christ. A third thing is that you can learn to share the gospel. You can take a personal evangelism class here at Southern or at Boyce College, or you can be trained in your church. Barna research shows that those who are trained to share the gospel are 2.5 times more likely to actually share the gospel than those who have not been trained. If you'll learn a good witnessing tool, a good personal evangelism approach, you're more likely to use that if you'll have a way that you feel confident that you can deliver the gospel of Jesus. Here's the fourth thing. Tell your story. If you're saved, you have a story of the work of God's grace in your life, and other folks need to hear your story. And the fifth thing is just look for opportunities. Just look for what God shows you. That's what happened with Wayne Lowe. Wayne Lowe attended Marybone Baptist Church in Pike County, Kentucky, for 5.5 years, and he was not a believer. His good friend, Talmer Mead, was the song leader of the church, and Talmer had probably invited Wayne to church, and Talmer knew his friend Wayne was lost, and he would witness to him strenuously, so much so, in fact, that the deacons would say, Talmer, if you don't let up on him, you're going to run him off, and Talmer wouldn't let up. Talmer knew his friend was lost, and he couldn't bear to think about Wayne dying and going to hell, and so he just regularly shared Jesus with him. One Sunday morning before the service started, Talmer asked his friend Wayne, he said, Wayne, what song would you like to hear this morning? And Wayne said, I kind of like that I'll Fly Away song. And Talmer said, Wayne, you're not ready to fly away. And somehow he got under conviction, and God saved him. And he got baptized and joined that church. He grew as a believer. They made him a deacon. Today, Wayne Lowe is an associate pastor at Creekside Baptist Church in Pikeville, Kentucky. When his friend Talmer passed away, Wayne shared that story of how his friend had reached out to him with the gospel. God gives the mission. God gives the message. Here's one more thing, and I'll close. God gives the movement. God gives the movement. Notice God moving people along in these verses. First off, God moved Paul and Silas. Paul, leading the mission team, had his ideas of where he wanted to go. The Spirit of God said no. Those closed doors led to an open door, and God clearly directed him, and God moved Paul and Silas to be in front of these ladies. The second thing you notice is that God moved Lydia. It says in verse 14, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. Lydia is described as a businesswoman, a wealthy woman, not from there, but she was there on business. And it says that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. God moved on Lydia. God moved Paul and Silas to preach the gospel. And then God moved on Lydia. What does it mean that the Lord opened her heart? Well, I don't know everything it means, but I know this. It means that the Lord opened her heart. That's exactly what it means. It means that Paul preached the gospel, but the Lord opened her heart. Here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that Paul opened her heart. It doesn't mean that his great rhetoric, his theological depth, his wonderful stories or illustrations, those did not open Lydia's heart. Paul didn't do it. Paul did not open Lydia's heart. It also means that Lydia didn't open Lydia's heart, that she didn't open her own heart. She was present. She heard the message. She was listening, but she did not open her own heart. Here's what it does mean. Dr. Moeller gave this quote I found this morning. It says, our responsibility is to get God's word to their ears. Only God can get the word from their ears to their hearts. God opened Lydia's heart. God moved Paul and Silas, and then God moved Lydia. And then also look further, God moved Lydia's household. It says in verse 15, and after she was baptized, baptism doesn't save us. Baptism is the wedding ring of the Christian life. It's our confession to the world that we're following the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, and her household as well. Not only did Lydia get saved, but her household, her oikos, her extended family, whoever lived under Lydia's roof, maybe there were household servants who were there, and it says that they received the Lord. God moved on them as well. And then God moves Lydia again. She urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. And God moved Lydia. She opened her home, and the first church in Europe was planted. Because God gives the mission, and God gives the message, and God gives the movement. God's doing a work, and God invites us to join in the work that he's doing, to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ right here at home and all around the world. Why does that matter to us this morning? I'm going to share three numbers with you. I'll tell you what they mean. The first number is 783,000. The second number is 11.9%. And the third number is 690,000. Here's what those numbers represent. 783,000 is the 2020 census population of Jefferson County, Kentucky, where we are this morning in Louisville, 783,000 people. 11.9% is the percentage of that population, according to Glenmary Research, that attends some church somewhere on Sunday morning. 11.9% of the population of Jefferson County, that's all churches, attend some church somewhere on Sunday morning. That's faithful churches and it's unfaithful churches. 690,000 is the number of people in Jefferson County, Kentucky, who are not part of any church anywhere on Sunday morning. I don't know what that means to you, but it means to me that there are about 690,000, maybe a lot more people in Jefferson County, Kentucky, who need folks like us to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to them so they can hear the good news of Jesus and be saved. In fact, I noticed this last weekend that Dr. Paul Aiken put out on social media that 100 students from Southern Seminary and Boyce College went out this weekend into Jefferson County to engage people with the gospel. I don't know if this is appropriate here or not, but I'll do it anyway. Can we just praise God for folks like that who will engage the community with the good news of Jesus? I'm so thankful for you. Maybe some of you were part of that group. Maybe others of you would like to have been but couldn't. Maybe some would love to have an opportunity like that but wish that someone could lead you. There are 120 counties in Kentucky. I've knocked on doors in 65 of those counties, and I've done that for a lot of reasons. One is that I know it's my responsibility to share the gospel. I need to witness. I feel better about my Christian life when I'm sharing Jesus with other people. Dr. Booker probably still would require a witnessing report from me if he could and ask me if I've talked to anybody lately about the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's what I've learned about witnessing in Kentucky. There are two places where you can't knock on doors and share the gospel. One is if there's a gated community, you just can't get in and you can't do it. The second one is if there's a pit bull chained to the front door, you should probably just skip that house. Pray for the folks who live there and go on to the next house. But other than that, you'll discover that people are far more open to hearing the gospel than many of us are open to sharing the gospel. Here's how it all works. In 1989, Ron and Christy Job were living in Indianapolis, Indiana. They had been saved out of a cult-like experience, and when they got saved, they instantly had a burden for people who were not yet believers, and they had a neighbor who they believed was lost by observing his lifestyle. One night, they got the courage to walk across the street and knock on his door. When they got there, he was inebriated and they were nervous, but they invited him to church and he heard their invitation and he went to the church where they invited him. At that church, the church loved him. They welcomed him. The gospel was preached there. Over a period of time, he came under conviction. He got saved. He was baptized. He grew as a believer. He was sent out of that church and pastored churches in Kentucky and Indiana and stands before you preaching the gospel message in chapel at Southern Seminary this morning. I'm grateful for the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm grateful for the Spirit of God that brought me under conviction and saved me. I'm grateful for a mother that made sure I went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I'm grateful for those pastors who preached the gospel in those churches. But I'm also grateful for Ron and Christy Job walking across North Michigan Road, Indianapolis, Indiana, knocking on my door, knowing how I was living, watching my lifestyle, and caring enough about me to invite me to Northside Baptist Church. What's interesting about their invitation is that they didn't invite me to their church. They didn't think I'd like their church. But they invited me to Northside. And at Northside, there were friendly people there who loved the Lord. And they welcomed me in. And they helped me understand who Christ was and what he did in my life. And they helped me grow as a believer. I just say all that to say this. God has a mission. The message is clear. It's the gospel message. And God's inviting us to find our place in that mission. If you're here this morning and you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, which I'm guessing most of you are, then we have reason to rejoice. We also have a glorious work to participate in during our stay here on earth. If you're here this morning, or if you're listening or may listen to this message later, and you're a person who's not yet received the Lord Jesus Christ, then I would just say this to you. The first thing I'd say is that God loves you. The Bible makes that clear. John 3:16 could not be more clear. Our sin separates us from God, and we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We haven't all done the exact same things to the exact same degree, but we've all sinned against God. Our sins are like a stain that we can't remove by good deeds that we do or churches that we join or religious rituals that we perform. But paying the price for sin, Jesus went to the cross. He died in our place. He took the punishment that we deserve. He took the wrath of God. He was buried and rose again. Jesus gave this invitation. He said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Life begins the moment a man or a woman or a boy or girl gives their heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ and receives Him as their personal Lord and Savior. It's a joy to be with you all. I'm so thankful for you and for God's calling on your life, and thank you for allowing me to preach God's Word to you. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your love and kindness. Lord, thank you for Southern Seminary, those who lead and labor here. I thank you for these students, dear Lord, your plans for their life, which they couldn't even begin to imagine probably at this point, but you have them. I pray for the grace for them to walk in them. I pray, Lord, for every student here that they would live a yielded life to Christ and be led by your Spirit into your clear calling. I pray, Lord, that you'd use the men and women in this room to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ and until he returns or until he calls us home. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.